a privilege to be standing before you. And before we get started this morning, I just want to see if you are willing this morning to participate with me in a biblical mandate that we have in Psalm chapter 47 and verse 1. Where the Bible says, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout to God with a voice of triumph." I want to ask if you'd be willing with me to put your hands together, not for anyone else, but for God and how he used these young people this morning. Amen? Amen. We're not honoring you, we're honoring God through you. God has used you, and we're so grateful that you have been with us this morning to share your gifts and to share your talents. SAA, I've only heard great things from this academy. I'm so grateful that you all came and shared your talents with us this morning. I want to let you know, as young people specifically, now this is for the young people of our church and the ones that are coming and visiting us today, I want you to know something very specific. That God has a specific purpose for your life. He wants to use you in a particular and very important way. And I want you to be able to hear God's voice, listen to him, listen to your teachers, listen to your pastors, listen to your parents as they help you and mold you and instruct you, and listen to the Holy Spirit's voice. Because God wants to use each one of you in a very special and powerful way for his kingdom. The title of this morning's message is, Who is the Greatest? Who is the Greatest? And I can tell you, as I was preparing for this message this week, the Lord laid a heavy burden on my heart, a burden that I would like to relieve myself from. But the Lord said, no, Wesley, I'm putting this on your plate as it were, fire in your bones. And I can only share that which God has put on my heart to share this morning. So I hope you have brought a Bible. I hope you've brought a receptive heart to hear what God is going to say in his word this morning. Who is the greatest? Let's go to our first Bible verse in Matthew chapter 18, looking at verse 1. We're going to dive right into the scriptures this morning and see what the Lord has for us. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, where the Bible says, hopefully we can get on the screen for you as well. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, where the Bible says, At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called who? A little what? A little child to him, set him in the midst of them. The verse goes on. If I can get you to follow me with the slides in the back, please, that would be very helpful. Thank you. And said, Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now, there was a group of ladies that were gathering together. They gathered together month by month, and they were, like, supporting each other. They had kids, and they were mothers, and some would bring their kids to this event, and some would not bring their kids to this event. And one time they were talking about this actual verse. And one mother's like, did Jesus really mean that when he said that? That we need to become like little children? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, especially as she pointed to her son, our three-year-old son, who was digging very aggressively to get boogers out of his nose and plastering them on the guest's or the host's couch. Really, am I supposed to become like a little child? Is that what God is calling me to do? Well, in reality, yes, there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from the little children. And today we're going to be exploring those from this verse. The Bible was very clear when it said that unless we become like little children, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And for some reason, we don't spend much time thinking about this. We don't spend many sermons talking about why we need and how we need to become like little children. But what Jesus said is that if we don't get this right, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean? Why is Jesus telling us that we should become like little children? I have 3 points this morning. The first one is that we need to be converted. The second one is to be humble. And the third one is to receive the Holy Spirit. These are very simple things, but we're going to look at what the scripture says about each one of them this morning. The first one is to be converted. Let's go to the next slide and see what the Bible says. Matthew 18, verse 1, this is verse 3, I believe, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The question this morning then is, what does it mean to be converted? And I'm open to your thoughts. I want to hear from you this morning. What does it mean to be converted? Heart change. I like that. That's good. What else? Discipline. Okay, that's interesting. I like that too. What else? Transformed. I love that as well. The biblical word there, the actual Greek word there, actually means the illustration of a behavior of going in one direction and then turning into a different direction. That illustration of turning, and really specifically it means a change not only of behavior, like you're going in a certain direction and you actually turn, but it actually means more so a change of mind. Now, I love this because I'm a psychiatry resident at the present time, and I love the mind. The mind's powerful, and God talks very clearly about how our minds ought to work, a change of mind, and kids teach us about this. Now, I'm going to go into a little bit of the Bible study now. If you look at each time that Jesus talks about how we need to become like little children, in each one of those sections, in the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, in those three Gospels, the story is illustrated, right? The story about the kids coming to Jesus. But in each one of those stories, we see just before it or just after it an illustration that helps to teach us what Christ is trying to say in each one of these points, to be converted, humble, and receive him. So in the story in Matthew, or in Mark, excuse me, we see the context of how God wants to do something in our hearts to convert us, because there's something wrong in the hearts of men. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10. Quickly go with me to Mark chapter 10. When you get there, go ahead and say amen. That was pretty quick. I'm proud of you. That's really fast. Mark 10, looking at verse 5. This is just before Christ is talking about what needs to happen with little children, how we need to become like little kids. And what did he say previous to this? He was talking about the law and the commands about, you know, marriage and divorce and things of that nature. And then he said a very critical verse in verse 5. It says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote to you this precept." And he's telling them that there's something going on in your condition, in the condition of men, in the condition specifically of those at that time and the time before them, and even us now. There's a hardness of heart. What does that mean to have a hard heart? Well, a heart that's not willing to be changed, a heart that's not willing to be touched, a heart that's not willing to be molded. Stubborn. That's very good. And kids' hearts tend to be soft. I wish I put a picture of my kids on the screen. I didn't do that. They're here somewhere. I don't know where they are right now. Nathan and Emmett. One is 7. Nathan and Emmett is 3. And, you know, I love their hearts. Their hearts are soft, and God wants to soften our hearts like that of little children. Little children are easily moldable. The minds of children, the hearts of children are very plastic, and they seem to adapt to whatever they see. They are able to transform and change very quickly in the blink of an eye. My young sister, I have a 2 sisters, actually. My youngest sister is 15 years younger than me. So when I was a teenager, she was like 2-3 years old. And I remember that as kids, she always loved to mimic the things that we did. So I would be at school. I went to a boarding academy, and she'd come to the academy, and I'd be talking to my friends. I'd be like, "You know, what's up, homie? What's up, homie?" And then she, her little 2-year-old sister, she'd come behind me saying, "What's up, homie? What's up, homie?" Because kids just absorb things, right? They just take things in. Their minds are moldable. They're soft. They're impressionable. And God wants us to be the same way. To see him, to see what he does, and to be transformed into that same image. God wants us to have faith like children. Children believe things much more easily than we as adults do. Oftentimes we're skeptical, we're jaded. We don't believe when people talk to us because we've been done wrong before. People have gotten over us, on us before. So we don't trust people. But kids, in their innocence, they trust, they believe, they have soft hearts to hear what we have to say. One time I was talking to my son, and we were in the car, and he was asking a question about something. I think it was regarding how God heals us and takes our burdens away. Because his heart was hurting. He said, I feel sad about something, Daddy. And I told him, well, God has promised that he will take our sadness. He'll give us joy in the place of sadness. And he's like, really? Did he say he would do that? Yeah, he did. And then all of a sudden, he's like, okay, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Daddy, for sharing that. It's so easy. He just believed it. He believed what I said because he believes his father. And we ought to do the same thing. Believe what God said. The heart of a child, it believes their father, believes their mother without question. And we should also do the same thing. The last thing I want to talk about with conversion is that God, when we have a change of mind, God allows us to be resilient. Kids are very resilient, right? Despite circumstances happening in life, despite hard times, challenging things, they oftentimes just bounce back up. And my kids do it all the time because they're always running around. The boys, they're running around, fighting each other, hitting each other. My older one was at the bike park the other day, and he was going on this really big, jump or whatever, and he run up, and boom, and crash. I was like, oh no, he's gonna be like, crying and sad, and for a moment he was, but then boom, he bounced up, back on his bike. I'm on to do it again. Kids are resilient. Their minds have this resiliency to them where they're able to snap out of things, forget things very easily, forget hard times easily, forget things, especially if they have a nurturing and protective environment around them. We ought to have the same thing. So we need to be converted. We need to have a change of heart, a change of mind, the softening of our heart, the softenings of our mind. That's what God wants us to have. That's the first thing. He wants our heart's condition to change. Let's go to the next slide here. The heart is very important. He wants our heart to be soft to hear him. All true obedience comes from the heart. It was heart work with Christ. And if we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. Amen? It's about the heart. Next slide. We see that kids' hearts are very receptive to hearing God's voice. Desire of Ages says, it is still true that children are the most susceptible to the teachings of the gospel. Their hearts are open to divine influences and strong to retain the lessons received. Someone say amen. The kids that we have here, I was almost moved to tears this morning hearing these young people singing songs and seeing other young folks in our church. This is not the future of our church, beloved. I want to get this straight. It's not the future. It is the church right now. Amen? This is our church, and we need to treat them as that because they have the ability to retain the lessons learned in childhood and carry them forth in a powerful, powerful way. I need to move on. Us to be converted. Oh, man, this is a powerful point. I don't know if I can spend much time here, though. So this is like developmental psychology stuff, and it's really powerful, actually, how kids are able to transform into the image of their parents, or in our case, the image of our God. There's 6 stages to attachment. I'm going to go through them just very briefly. And you can apply this to children, but you also ought to apply them to your relationship with God. The first one is proximity. God wants to be close to us, and kids and parents should be close to one another. When kids come out of the womb, it's very important. We've seen in the research now that tummy time, that skin-to-skin time is very, very important. Proximity, being close to God, being close to parents. The next thing that they see in development is this idea of sameness. When the kids begin to feel like, oh, wow, I'm kind of like my mom, or I'm kind of like my dad, I have, these arms and these legs, these other parts that are similar. I have all these things that are like my parents. And are we like our God? Are we like God? You guys are doubting that. Are we like God? Yes, we're made in his image, amen? The Bible says we're made in the image of God. And I don't have time to go through all these verses together. I would love to because it's so powerful. But we have to see the sameness with us and God. We are like him in so many ways, although, yes, sin has done its damage on us, but we are still like God. Number three, belonging, loyalty. We have to have a sense that we are present with God, that we belong to him, that we belong in his family, just as kids do in their families. Significance, that you are important, that you have meaning. Kids must get that sense, and we as well must understand that in our relationship with God. And then love. Love is so important, that we understand that we are loved and that we have love toward others. My youngest son, Emmett, has really grasped onto this point, like in a really concrete way recently. We were driving to my parents' home last weekend, and he was very aggressively wanting to talk to me about something. Very aggressive, like, Daddy, 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 Daddy. I was on the phone. He said, Daddy, 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 I want to talk to you. I want to say something. And I was like, hold on. No, Daddy, I got to talk to you. And I was done. I was like, okay, wait, yeah, Emmett, what do you have to say? It's like, Daddy, I love you. And I was like, thank you, son. I love you, too. Yeah, he was so burdened with this desire, this fire in his bones, as it were, to share his love in that way. And we ought to be the same way toward our God. Amen? Have this burning desire. God, I love you so much. I want to be with you. And then being known. We knowing God, and then God fully knowing us despite our failures, despite our failings, despite our sins, despite our mistakes and stumblings. We know that we're still fully loved by God and accepted by him because we are his kid. Amen? These are the stages of attachment, and we need to attach to God in that way as well. Number two is to be humble. To be humble like a kid. Let's read the verse, and then I'll explain. Matthew 18, verse 1 through 5, in the last part of that verse, it says, therefore, in the bolded section, you can see, therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is greatest in the kingdom of, in the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to humble yourself? Well, we're going to explain it. Remember what I said there. In each one of these sections in the Synoptic Gospels, just before or right after this section, the Lord shows an illustration of what he's meaning by these three things. So what does it mean to be humble? Well, let's look and see what the Bible says. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Whether you're going there on your phone or on your actual Bible, please follow with me to Luke chapter 18, looking at verse 9. When you get there, go ahead and say amen. By the way, how many of you are happy to be in God's house this morning? Amen? I don't know about you, but after a long week at the hospital, I'm glad to be in the house of God, worshiping with all of you. Luke 18 and verse 9, the Bible says this. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Trusted in who? Trusted in themselves. Key point. That they were righteous and despised others. Two men, verse 10, went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then on the other side, you see the tax collector, verse 13. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the one on this side, the tax collector, the sinner, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Lord is very clear in this verse. He's saying there are some out there that trust in themselves, that they can accomplish it, that they can do it, that they're righteous in and of themselves. Kids don't do that. Think about it. Can a kid actually do that? I mean, you guys are teenagers now, so you probably, obviously, you can take care of some of your own needs, right? But when you came out of the womb, how much can you do for yourself? We have a newborn here in the congregation, I think somewhere. I saw a little one earlier, maybe a few weeks old. How much can they do for themselves? They can do nothing for themselves in all reality. They rely upon their parents for everything that they have. Can we learn that lesson as well? To be humble, to know that we cannot provide for anything in and of ourselves. Because, beloved, when we start doing that, when we start thinking that we can do it ourselves, and this is my goodness, and look at what I've done, and look at that person over there, what they are doing, that doesn't look good. That's dangerous business right there, beloved. Dangerous, dangerous business. We need to be humble and say, Lord, I have nothing I can do. I give all myself to you. Because when we don't have that attitude, the attitude of the opposite of humility and pride, we begin to point out other people's flaws because it makes us feel a little bit better. Turn your Bibles with me. I'm going to show and illustrate this in Matthew chapter 18. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Actually, it's on the screen there. This is really important. And especially important when we have conflicts one with another. You see, that tax collector, or that publican, that Pharisee, he was like, look at him. I'm not like him. I do this, and this, and that. He had a gripe against this guy because he wasn't doing certain things. We shouldn't be complaining and looking at the flaws of others, beloved. We should be looking at our own selves. But if you do have an issue with someone, God gave us a way to address those issues. Someone say amen. Look what the Bible says. Matthew 18, verse 15, the Bible says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him what? Say it one more time. Man, I heard only like a few people say that. This is maybe touching a little bit of a chord here. Yeah, a little bit. It says, go to that person alone and speak to them privately about that thing. If he hears you, you have gathered your brother. But if he will not hear you, take one or two more and then go back. By the mouth of one or two witnesses, every word will be established. Beloved, God is saying, I want you to be humble. If you have an issue, go to them. Because oftentimes, when we have issues and problems with people, rather than talking directly to the person we have an issue with, what do? Yeah, I heard it. We gossip. We rumor. We say, oh, did you hear about what this happened? Did you hear how she treated me or how he treated me? No. If you have an issue, go directly to the person and talk to them about it very clearly. Amen? One time I was a head elder in a church, and the members and the elders had an issue with the pastor. And they came to me saying, hey, Wesley, I have this issue, and we're going to do this thing. We're going to go to the conference and all this stuff. And I was like, stop it right there. Stop it right there. Have you talked to this person about your issues? Well, that's right. No, they had not. They had these issues, but they did not communicate those issues clearly and personally and one-on-one, as the Bible says, to that person. I told you, I don't want to hear it. I love that. I know you have an issue, and I appreciate you being willing to share with me, but you need to go directly to that person, as the Bible says, and share that with that individual. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm going to bring up an issue. This may be even more sensitive, touching on someone's toes. I don't care. The Lord's given me this message this morning. There is a survey I heard about in this church, a survey that had good intentions to assess the pulse of the church and assess the needs and the desires of the members. And I read through it, and I appreciate what I saw there and encouragement for doing different ministries and getting involved in certain ways. Very powerful. But I also saw some things that were inappropriate. Personal attacks against leaders in the church that have not been addressed directly with those individuals. And I'm telling you right now, beloved, God is calling us as a body of Christ, as believers, as examples to our children on how to deal with conflict in a biblical way. I'm going to read some quotes to you from the Word of God. Or from the spirit of prophecy. Look at this. Let's go to the next slide. Our brethren and sisters should not stand readily to criticize and condemn those who are bearing heavy burdens. Amen? Let us refuse to listen to the words of censure spoken in regarding the men upon whom rest such weighty responsibilities. Amen? This goes for pastors. This goes for teachers. This goes for leaders. We ought to support them. Amen? Not push them down. Let's bring them up by God's grace. And if you have an issue with them, don't talk to others about them. Go directly to that person and talk to them one-on-one. Amen? Like a little child. You know, one time my son, we were in the house and he heard something, a little squeak. And there was a bunch of us there, adults and whatever. And he's like, who farted? You know, sometimes as kids, like, we have no filter, right? They just are open to address issues. But then as adults, we want to shy away from conflict, shy away from issues, not embarrass anyone, not whatever, you know, that kind of stuff. No. Kids teach us some lessons there too, amen? Go directly, be direct. Don't go around the bush, beat around the, no. Just hit it straight on, amen? And talk about it, just talk about it, amen? Especially when it comes to conflict. Listen to this. Earnest workers have no time. How much time? How many of you want to be earnest workers for God? Amen? Yeah, I want to be. Earnest workers have no time for dwelling upon the fault of... Someone say amen. You know, this is an issue in the church because, beloved, too many times we get judged. Amen? People hate being judged. Why are we judging folks? You were doing this. And look at that person, what they're wearing, what they said. Nah. Trash. We have no time to be looking at the faults of others. We cannot afford to live on the husks of others' faults or failings. Evil speaking is a twofold curse, falling more heavily upon the speaker than upon the hearer. He who scatters the seeds of dissension and strife reaps in his own soul the deadly fruits. The very act of looking for evil in others develops evil in those who look. Kind of quiet in here. Do we hear that today? Beloved, the Bible is saying that, and this is psychologically the truth in the mind. If you have a fault, if you're looking for faults in others and saying, talking about those things with others, not the direct person, it affects your own mind. And she says it right there. By dwelling upon the fault of others, we are changed into the same image. But, there's a but, amen? Praise God for that, amen? Yes, but by beholding who? Jesus. Yes. Talking of his love and perfection of character, we become changed into his image. Then instead of weakening those who are striving against evil, I can strengthen them by encouraging words. We are too indifferent in regard to one another. Too often we forget that our fellow laborers are in need of strength and cheer. Amen? Beloved, you don't know what someone's going through. You don't have a right to cast them down, to question their sincerity for the truth of God's word. You don't have the place to do that. Just encourage them. Help them. Look to Jesus. Amen? One more. This is really important. This one touched me. Deep. The spirit of gossip and talebearing. What's talebearing? It's basically spitting rumors. Is one of Satan's special agencies to sow discord and strife, to separate friends, and to undermine the faith of many in the truthfulness of our position. It's a bad witness. Amen? Brethren and sisters are too ready to talk of their faults and errors that they think exist in others. And this is the worst part right here. Look at this. Speaking of children, right? The children of these complainers listen with what? Open ears. They hear you. They may not say anything, but they're hearing you. Amen. I know I was when I was a kid. On the Sabbath dinner table, amen. Talking about the pastor, talking about the sermon. I'm sure after this you're going to talk about me. I don't know, maybe not. After this sermon. But the children hear these complainers, and they listen with open ears and receive the poison of disaffection. Parents are thus blindly closing the avenues through which the heart of the children might be reached. Look, this is not only about you. And what you do. And I don't know any of you that well, to be honest. unfortunately. But what I do know is this, is that God is pleading with us. He's pleading with us to stop this disunity, to stop this backbiting, to stop this rumor telling and fault finding others, and to come together to encourage one another so that we can see Jesus come soon. And especially for our kids. We'll have our kids see and hear the things that we do. And if we want to become like little children, we need to respect them and not complain around them. Amen? Sometimes we wonder, why are we still here? It's been so many years. The Lord has not come yet. The Lord said he was going to come soon. He has not yet come. Why is that? Well, he's waiting for us. Remember the children of Israel? They walked around and around and around in the wilderness. Why? Because there are a bunch of complainers. Murmurers, a mixed multitude, not willing to follow the leader. Amen. And I feel like we're in the same boat in many ways. We need to come together and help one another and raise the hands of our leaders up into the sky. Amen. Teachers, pastors, leaders, lift their hands. Support them and encourage them as they work with us. Our last point. We need to receive. Let's go to the Bible verse. The Word of God says, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 5. We can change the screen there if you don't mind. Or we can go in my own Bible. It's fine too. Matthew chapter 18, looking at the last part of the verse, it says, whoever receives one of the little children like this in my name receives me. Let's go to the next verse. We see here that the Bible is saying, surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. What does it mean to receive the kingdom of heaven like a little child? You know, kids receive gifts pretty readily. Anyone have a kid that didn't like receiving a gift? Or maybe you were a kid that didn't receive a gift, didn't like to receive gifts. How many of you don't like to receive gifts? I see no hands. How many of you like to receive gifts? Yeah, it's nice, right? And oftentimes kids receive gifts and they're so happy to receive them. My kid, my Nathan, he just had his birthday on May 2nd and he received some gifts and he was so happy about them. You know, with adults though, when we get gifts, I think we often have a feeling of like, man, what do I need to do in return, right? Do you ever feel that way as an adult? Like you get a gift, like, oh man, I gotta get them a gift now. Well, I got to remember their birthday now and give them, right? We have that feeling of like, I got something, now I need to give something, which is great. I feel like that's fine. That's awesome. But with kids, it's not often that way, right? They'll receive a gift, and they're not even thinking about giving anyone else a gift. They're just thinking about how I'm going to play with this thing and run around and do whatever I'm going to do. And in some ways, we need to receive the Lord like that. Receive the Lord, receive Jesus, and not feel like we have to, like, compulsionally, we have to give something to him. Now, we are going to give our hearts to him. We're going to give our lives to him. We're going to do things that he wants us to do out of love, but there's no compulsion. It's just, I receive it, and I bathe in it, and I accept it, and I love it, and it changes you from the inside out. Amen? Receive him. Let's go to the next verse. Next verse. John chapter 1, verse 11 to 13 says this. He came to his own, and his own, speaking of Christ, did not receive him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God. To those who believe in his name. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God said, when you receive me, you're my child. You're born of me. Next slide. First John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. What God is saying is, how do you know that you've received Jesus? How do you know that? Well, when you receive him, you're born of him. And when you're born of him, you're going to have a love toward one another. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that love never rebukes. Love actually always rebukes. Amen? But in the right way. Amen? In a biblical way. In a Christ-like way. But we have a love when we receive Christ. And then as we have that love, that's how people know that we're with Jesus. By this will all men know, John 4:13, verse 35. By this will all know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Beloved, the Lord is not about to come. We talk about all kinds of things like prophecies, and which are awesome. And, you know, this event is happening nationally, and this thing is going on here, and that thing is going on there. And they're all important things, you know, prophetic words and things of that nature. But, beloved, there's nothing more important than this. The Lord is not coming back until there's a church that is ready for him. Amen? Reflecting his love to a dying world. That's what we need to focus on. Stop focusing on the faults of others and focus on the love, receiving the love that Jesus wants to give to you. Someone say amen. I want to close by illustrating this just briefly. Back in my younger days, I was a coal porter. How many of you know what a coal porter is? It's kind of a dying profession, unfortunately. We need to revive it, amen? I love it. What's coal portering? Coal portering is knocking on doors. How many of you love people knocking on your door? I was one of those. Knock on your door. And I would go to people and talk to them about Jesus and share the word of God with them and give them books about Christ, books about kids, books about health, all that kind of stuff. Loved it. Did it for 10 years. I went to one door, and unusually, a young person not answered the door, like a 7-year-old answered the door. And he came to the door, you know, kind of shy, kind of sheepish. I kind of said, hey, you know, where are your parents? And da-da-da-da. And I was talking to them about the Lord Jesus and that kind of stuff. And he's like, okay, let me go get them. So he went back to get them, and it was just unimaginable. He went into the back, and literally all I hear is curses and yelling, and what are you doing? And why are you doing this, that, that, and blah, blah, all this to this little kid. And I'm like, what in the world, Lord, is going on in this home? And the kid comes back. He's like, my parents don't want to come to the door. And I'm like, I get it. How about you, though? Do you want to know Jesus? And he's like, I don't know who Jesus is, but I've heard about him, and I think I want to know more about who he is. And I was like, that's great. I have some stuff here that could help you to get to know Jesus better. I know you're a kid, but you can learn these things. Trust me, you can learn this. God's going to teach you. He's protecting you right now in this place where you are right now. He's protecting you in this home. He has his angels around you. And I showed him the books that I had, and I let him, hey, which one do you want? He picked one. He was like, I don't have any money. I don't have any money to, you know, pay. And I'm like, oh, you don't need any money, brother. I'm going to give it to you. This one's on me. But he's like, no, I want to get some money. I have some money. So he went back in the house. And you hear again the yelling and the screaming from whoever was in there. I'm not sure it was his parents or his whoever, uncles, aunt, bunch of people. Yeah, what are you doing? And I'm like, Lord, is this guy going to get out of there? It's like a war zone in there. But he goes and he finds a few dollars and a few pieces of change, a few quarters. He's like, here, sir, can I have that one? And I was like, bro, you don't have to give me anything. Here's the book. No, I want to give it to you. He put it in my hand. And I prayed with him, and I said, Lord, be with this young man. He wants to know you. And he said, yes, I do want to know you, Jesus. I want to know you in my heart. And I was just blown away because that young man, he had no support, apparently. No spiritual support, no family really support. All he had was these people yelling and screaming at him and saying all these bad things to him. But he said, I want to know Jesus. And he was determined. No matter what came against him, he was going to get to that point where he could know him more and receive something that would teach him about this person who he hardly even knew who was called Jesus. Beloved, we need to do the same thing. Block out the noise. Amen? Block out the noise. Focus on the one who is all important. Focus on the one who died to save you from your sins. Focus on the one that hung on the tree for you to be saved eternally with him in his kingdom. Amen? And as you do that, God will bless you and bless those around you and shine his light upon you and give you peace. This morning, I have a simple appeal for us, and it's this. I want to ask you, anyone under the sound of my voice, if you've heard anything today from the Word of God that makes you feel like you need to become more like a child in some way, whether it's softening of your heart, whether it's humility, whether receiving him with no strings attached, I want you to just to stand with me this morning saying, yes, Lord, I need in some way become like a little child. If that's you, it may not be you, but if it is, in some way you feel as though you need to become like a little child. And I have one other appeal, a secondary one. And that appeal is this. Maybe there's someone here, as you've heard the words that were spoken and the words that came from God's word, hopefully not mine, because I have no good words to say. And you know in your heart, your mind, that there's something specific, whether it's an offense that you've not shared with someone, but you've gossiped about it to someone else, or it's an act of humility that you did not show that you need to apologize for. Or if it's any other thing specific that God has been speaking to you about, that you want to bring unity over, there's been a division, and you want to come together and say, God, I don't want to have this division anymore. I don't want to have this spirit of fault finding anymore. I don't want to have whatever that thing is. If that is you, and there's something specific God's speaking to you at this time, I want you just to raise your hand and say, Lord, that's me. That's me. God sees your hands, and God knows as you put your hand up in that sky, and you know what he wants you to do. You know what he wants you to do. God sees your hand. I hope that you act on whatever that thing is that God is calling you to do. God wants this church to be a reflection of his love. Amen? And my prayer is that we will all do whatever God's putting on our hearts to do as a response to what he has said. At this time, we're going to have a closing song. That closing song is Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. And the Lord's just putting this on my heart again. If there's something specific that God's putting on your heart that you want to bring to him this morning, as the song is sung, I invite you just to come. Just to come to the front. If you have something specific that God's laid upon your heart that you want to lay at his feet as a little child, I encourage you to come as we sing this song.
Let's sing together.
Jesus is calling.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, you see us standing here. You see our hearts open to receive you, dear God. We accept whatever blessing you want to give to us, dear God. We accept all the gifts that you desire to give to us. And we pray that, Lord, we can return that to you only in love toward others. Lord, whatever the burdens are on the hearts of us right now, the things we know that the wrongs that need to be righted and the things that need to be done in our own hearts to forgive and to allow your presence to be with us like little children, dear God. Allow us to know what those things are and to act upon them accordingly, not in our own strength, but in your strength, dear God. I pray a blessing upon each person under the sound of my voice this morning. May your name be glorified through each and every one of us. And May Christ and his love, Lord, come into our hearts in a more powerful way than ever before, that you also may come soon. We thank you, Lord, and pray these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.